Scripture reading this evening is Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6. This is God's word. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teaches in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. You see how large a letter I have written unto you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. That's by the reading God's holy word. The text for this evening's worship service is Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. Galatians 6, 1 through 10. Let me read to you at this time just verses 2 and 10. This is God's word. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. I want to consider this text under the theme, fulfilling the law of Christ. I want to do that by way of answering two questions. The first is, what are we to do with other people's burdens? That's the first question. What are we to do with other people's burdens? And secondly, what are we to do to all people? Fulfilling the law of Christ, what are we to do with other people's burdens? What are we to do to all people? In response afterwards, we will sing number 24. There's a story from the early days of the Salvation Army. When General William Booth, who was the founder of the Salvation Army, was an old man, he was invited to address a large convention of Salvation Army workers and volunteers. But he was unable to attend, so he was asked to send in writing his greetings to the delegates. And so he did. And this was his message that he sent. To the delegates of the Salvation Army Convention. Others, signed General William Booth. Did you get that, children? His letter contained only one word: others. And our text this evening says something very similar. Bear ye one another's burdens. See, there's one ministry in the service of the Lord that every believer is called to be involved in. And any believer can do it. It doesn't require any special training. It's called bearing each other's burdens. If you have the heart and the desire, you can make the time to be a burden bearer for those in need. As we go through our text this evening, keep that in mind. What is spoken here is not reserved for pastors or elders or very special leaders. If by grace you love the Lord because He first loved you, and if you're willing to be involved, if you'll take the risk, you too can be a burden bearer in the Church of Jesus Christ. Brethren, it says. Brethren, that means brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those of you who are saved by God's grace, it's addressed to you. If a man is overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore him in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. The text speaks to us of people who are overtaken in a fault. Who are those people? They're people who are trapped by sin. The word overtaken here in the Greek of the day was sometimes used for a bird or an animal that has been caught in a trap. So here we have a believer, a true child of God, who has been overcome by temptation that came upon him unawares, and he's fallen to sin. I think of an example from the Bible. Children, you remember Peter? Peter was boasting he would never desert his Lord. And yet the same night he denied him three times. Now, Peter did not plan on denying his Lord. But he did. And yet later on we read Jesus restored him. It's a picture of a believer whose leg is caught in a trap of sin. The bone is broken. And he's trapped there with no hope of escape in his own strength. And he's crying out for help. What will you do when you hear this brother or sister crying for help? Will you walk away? Or will you come and help them? Notice what kind of people they require to help them. You who are spiritual. And in the context that describes people who are born of the Holy Spirit, born again, who are walking in the Spirit, filled with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is producing His fruit in their lives. They're keeping in step with the Spirit. It's not describing a class of super spiritual people or super Christians or super saints. It applies to anyone and everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and wants to please Him by His grace. Children, imagine that you are marching and a huge army of the Lord's servants, all marching along together. This army is joyful and singing as they go. They know the victory is theirs in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're marching and singing together, Christ shall have dominion over land and sea. Earth's remotest regions shall His empire be. They're singing, in Christ alone. Suddenly you notice that the brother who was marching on your right hand side just a few moments ago is no longer there. And you look back And you see him back in the distance, lying beside the road. His foot is mangled by a trap called lust. His face is twisted in pain. His leg is covered with blood. And you can see he can't free himself from the trap. And he begs you to stop and come and help him. What will you do? The army keeps marching on. Will you go back and help your brother? Or will you just keep on marching with all the happy throng? Paul says, you who are spiritual, you go back and you help your Christian friend. Because that's what brothers in the Lord do for each other. Because that's what Jesus did. On our trip out this way, we were having breakfast in the motel one morning, and there were a number of elderly men there having breakfast, and they were all wearing the same t-shirts. And on the front of their t-shirts it said, NAM Taxi Service. I couldn't figure out what that was all about until one of them was in front of me in the line for getting breakfast, and I looked on the back of his t-shirt. And there it said, Vietnam Taxi Service. And it had a picture of a soldier carrying another soldier on his back down a dusty road. And the little slogan below it was, he's not a burden. He's my brother. That's the picture we have here in this text. When a brother has fallen, he must be restored. We must help him. He's not a burden. He's a brother. They must be restored gently, it says. Restore him in the spirit of meekness. The word restore is used for setting a broken bone or for mending fishing nets. And if you've ever broken a bone, you know how painful that can be. Now this work of restoring, it says, must be done meekly or gently. If the doctor's very rough, it's going to hurt so much more. So when a brother is down and hurt by sin, we go and quickly and quietly and gently help him, restore him. We don't go running around all over and broadcasting. Did you hear what brother so-and-so has done now? You should have seen him. No, we don't. We go to his aid and we do what we can to help him recover. Why? Because we are becoming more and more like Christ Jesus. And that's what he did. But Paul also says we must approach him very carefully. It's a warning that we all must consider. Be extremely careful in our helping of this fallen brother or sister, lest we fall into the same hole as our friend has. Satan is oh so tricky. He knows if he can get one Christian to fall, he can get another one, and maybe another one, especially those who are trying to help the one who's fallen. Children, if you've been to the hospital in the emergency room or anywhere near there, you know that doctors and nurses, they're always washing their hands. Seems like every time you turn around, there's another one washing their hands. Why are they doing that? Well, they want to make sure they don't give any germs to their patients. And they're guarding themselves from the germs that their patients have. And in all our attempts to help struggling Christians, we must be careful lest we begin doing the same thing they are. Things we never would have thought about otherwise. And falling into that very same sin as the one we're trying to help. You notice in our text, Paul doesn't give any examples. He doesn't specify the kind of sin that's involved, and he doesn't specify the exact pattern that we have to follow in helping and restoring a fallen brother or sister. But the attitudes that best promote healing and restoration, that's what he's focusing on. The exact details and the time involved will vary from person to person and from case to case. But we are called as God's people, as those who are being conformed to the image of Christ, to be compassionate and to get involved and to care. The second aspect of this burden-bearing ministry is a little broader than that. It includes restoring the fallen ones, but it goes on to include ministering to those who are hurting for any reason. When we see a brother or a sister in the Lord burdened with problems, burdened with cares and hurts and pressures and brokenness, we who are spiritual go to their aid. Bear each other's burdens. The word bear simply means carry. Carry each other's burdens. When it says each other, that means it goes both ways, right? If you and I are to carry each other's burdens, it means I carry your burden and you carry mine. In order for that to happen, you have to know what my burden is. So I have to tell you at some point. And I have to know what your burden is, so it means you have to tell me at some point. We trust each other enough to tell each other what we're struggling with, what our burden is, then we can begin to carry each other's burdens. And the word burden here in Greek, it refers to an overwhelming load. Like a huge boulder that's weighing you down. And you stagger under that load. It can represent any number of things. It can be a very serious illness. It can be a sudden calamity. It can be a loss of some kind. It can be financial difficulties. It can be a failing marriage. It can be family problems. Setbacks in your career or business. The death of a loved one. Paul doesn't specify again. Doesn't focus on what the burden is or where it came from. What matters is that when we see our Christian brother and sister staggering under a heavy load, we go and we help them bear that load. Instead of judging them, we help them by doing whatever we can for as long as we can. You say, well, isn't that going to slow me down in all the busyness of this life? Yes, of course it's going to slow you down. If getting to the finish line first is your goal in life, you won't be bothering to bear very many burdens, will you? But if helping the hurting is part of your vision of what it means to be a Christian, then for you, bearing burdens won't be a distraction from all the other things you have to do, but it will be an opportunity. It'll mean part of what it means to follow Jesus. Because who, after all, is the ultimate burden bearer? Think of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, your child of God, your believer in the Lord. The burden he bore on that cross was your sins, mine. And the wrath of God pouring out on him. The judgment of God. And he bore that burden. He couldn't give it to anyone else. His Father didn't take it away from him. He bore that burden. And now he says, now you bear each other's burdens. And in doing so, fulfill the law of Christ. We all know what the law of Moses is. We read it this morning. The Ten Commandments. Paul says, fulfill the law of Christ. What is that? What is the law of Christ? He wrote it in chapter 5, verse 14. He said, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." That's the law of Christ. And in bearing each other's burdens, Paul says, we are fulfilling the law of Christ. As you march through this life as a Christian, and as you sometimes see other Christians falling and stumbling and tripping, and as you come upon those who are suffering from various troubles, ask yourself the question, what would Jesus want me to do right now? What would Jesus want us to do? You think He would say, well, just keep on marching. Forget about Him. No. As we are being more and more conformed to the image of Christ, as we are becoming more and more like Him, we realize Jesus would stop and He would help that person. He would care. He would minister the love and the grace and the mercy of God. As you read through the Gospels, you see it so often. Somebody cries out to Him, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And He stops. And He helps. And He bears their burdens. When we see a brother or a sister suffering, some of us are just too proud to get involved. He says in verse 3, if a man thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Some people think they're really something as Christians. Actually, that lives in all of us. We think we're quite something. We think we've come quite some ways. We're doing quite well as Christians, thank you very much. And when we hear of other people stumbling and sinning, we have a tendency to look down our noses at them and say, well, she's just too weak. Or he just can't handle the pressure. Or he's not praying enough, or he's not reading his Bible enough, or he's not whatever it is enough. He should have listened to me. And I would never do something like that. See how quick we are to condemn. How quick we are to look the other way, to pass by on the other side, like in the parable of the Good Samaritan. Paul says the problem with all that is spiritual pride. If you think you're something as a Christian, you'll find it very easy to condemn others. But he says you're really nothing. Nothing, and you're deceiving yourself. So Christians who think they're something are nothing and are deceiving themselves, says Paul. But if you know that you're a nobody apart from the grace of God, and if it weren't for the grace of God, that would be you laying there in the gutter. That would be you in that trap of that sin. Were it not for the grace of God, then you will be quick and ready to forgive and to help the hurting. You know why? You know why it is so easy for us to condemn others? I don't know if you have those people here in this area, maybe in Lethbridge, I don't know, but in some of the cities we came through, there were busy intersections, men standing there, homeless people, I think, with a little card, "Anything will help. Please give," or something like that, and how quickly it is, for me at least, to condemn that person. And to think secretly, I wouldn't say it out loud, but I'll do it tonight. What a loser. Get a job, buddy. Stuff like that, without even knowing anything about that man. If I were more conscious of my own sin, I would be more forgiving of the weaknesses and the failures of others. If you and I were more aware of our own sins than the sins of our neighbors, would bother us far less than they do. So before we condemn or criticize, let's take a good hard look in the mirror. I'll stand right beside you. And we'll find out we're not as hot as we think we are. And our hurting brother and sister isn't nearly as bad as we think they are. If you think you're something, says Paul, when you're nothing, you deceive yourself. Let every man prove his own work, and then he shall have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. And he's just using sarcasm here. He's just telling us, you think you're something. You're nothing. You're nothing outside of the grace of God. So, in concluding this first answer to this first question, here's a test for all of those who are believers on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a question, am I doing my part? Am I doing my part? It says in verse 5, for every man shall bear his own burden. Some people think that's a contradiction because back in verse 2, he said, bear each other's burdens. And now he's saying, every man shall bear his own burden. And that looks like a contradiction, but it's not. Because the Greek word that's used here for burden is different than what we had in verse 2. Remember in verse 2, the word means an overwhelming burden that we can't carry by ourselves. Here in verse 5, it's something like a soldier's backpack. And every soldier carries. They all carry their own burden. And the word that's used here in verse 5 is the same word that Jesus uses in Matthew 11 verse 30 where he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. My yoke is easy and my burden, same word, my burden is light. It's a light burden. As I carry your burden, it won't be too heavy for me. And as you carry my burden, it won't be too heavy for you. Because Jesus says, my burden is light. That's the burden he's talking about there. An easy yoke and a light burden. And let's remember, we can't do everything. We're not meant to do everything. But we can do something. God never calls any Christian to do it all. But that doesn't excuse us from doing what we can when we can. No, you can't do everything, but there's something you can do. Will you do it? Jesus says, my burden will never be too heavy. So children, the answer to our first question this evening, what are we to do with other people's burdens, is we must carry them. Carry other people's burdens. That brings us to a second question. What are we to do then to all people? To all people. Verse 6, let him that is taught in the word share in all good things unto him that teaches. So here's something that Paul is telling us that we are to do to our pastor. Pastor Murdyke, in this case. Let him who is taught in the word, that's you. You are taught in the word. Share in all good things to him that teaches. That's Pastor Murdyke. Your pastor. You all receive instruction in the word from the faithful gospel preaching of your minister. Now Paul says, now you are to share good things with him. Good things with him. What kind of good things? He doesn't say. So you choose. share good things with him who teaches. I think if you were to every once in a while send your pastor an email or a text message of appreciation or encouragement, just to let him know you really do appreciate him. And you really do appreciate all the work he puts into his sermons week after week. And you do appreciate how the Lord is using him through the applying of the Holy Spirit to feed your souls through his preaching. That would be sharing good things with him. And don't wait to do it. A quick text message is wonderful. I know. I get them too sometimes. We get not only the other kind. We get those too. But an encouragement from the people of the Lord to your pastor is a wonderful thing. That's how you can share good things to him that teaches. But then look what he says, be not deceived, verse 7. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. He that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Paul here is thinking about the pathway of God's blessings for believers. And he uses an illustration that something that we're all very much aware of this area, especially sowing and reaping, to drive his point home. He says, whatever you sow, that's what you will reap. If you sow canola, you're not going to reap wheat. Children, if in the garden you sow carrots, you're not going to reap corn. If you plant flower seeds, flowers will come up. If you plant pumpkin seeds, later on in the season, you will harvest pumpkins. You reap only what you sow. And that's true in spiritual matters as well. Think of a farmer working his farm with two large fields, and one field is called the flesh, and the other field is called the spirit. And you are that farmer. And every day you have many, many chances to sow in one field or in the other. And everything we do is either sowing to the flesh or sowing to the spirit. There's no third alternative. It's either sowing to the flesh or to the spirit. Every word we speak, every step we take, every conversation we have, even the tiniest decisions lead us in one direction or the other. That includes what we are reading, who we talk to, what we watch on TV or Netflix or what we listen to on the radio or where we surf on the internet. We're always sowing, either to the flesh or to the spirit. It includes our habits, our leisure time, our secret dreams, the friends whom we hang out with, the places we go to on vacations, the way we treat our co-workers, the way we respond when we're mistreated, our whole prayer life, our time in the Word, our giving to the Lord's work, our willingness to help others, how we discipline our children. It's all sowing. We're constantly sowing. It includes our willingness to share the gospel of Christ with the lost. It includes how willing we are to help our fallen Christian neighbor. Every chance we are sowing seed into the flesh field or sowing a seed into the spirit field. And we sow to the flesh. And we pamper the flesh. And the flesh here means our fallen, sinful old nature. And we indulge in our fantasies. And we give in to bitterness and anger. And we lose our tempers. And we give in to gluttony. And we shirk from our duties. When we dabble in pornography and think it's really meaningless. When we lower our standards and compromise our convictions. When we do any of the works of the flesh that Paul lists for us in chapter 5, 19 through 21. And by contrast, sowing to the Spirit means living in the Spirit. So that we are putting into practice the fruit of the Spirit. Love and joy and peace, patience, gentleness, self-control. Sowing to the Spirit means living under the divine control of the fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Don't miss this point. You can't sow to the flesh and then complain when you reap a harvest of corruption in your life. Whatever you sow, says Paul, you will reap. So make sure you're sowing those seeds in the right field. You want to reap a harvest of God's blessings. Paul says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. That's the second time in this text he's talking about being deceived. You deceive yourself, he said before, if you think you're something and you're really nothing. Here he says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. It's so easy for you and me to deceive ourselves. We can't escape the eternal consequences of our actions. Sow to the flesh, and you will reap a harvest of corruption. Now and eternally. Sow to the Spirit, and you shall reap a harvest of life everlasting. Somebody's thinking, but that sounds like a works religion. That everlasting life depends on what I'm doing. No, it's not. It's not a works religion. It's not a health and wealth and prosperity gospel. In fact, by nature, we all sow to the flesh. True believers still often sow there to our great grief, to our sorrow. But by grace, believers also sow to the Spirit. By the fruit of the Spirit, by the Spirit working in us, and by God's grace rewarding the Spirit's fruit, we reap eternal life. Because it's the fruit of the Spirit that gives us the seed to sow to the Spirit. So, dear believer, you have been given the Holy Spirit. He is in you. He is working. He's producing fruit. Chapter 5, that fruit there is listed. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, goodness, faith, self-control. It's all the fruit of the Spirit. And when God rewards that, He's rewarding His own grace. The Spirit of God bears fruit in us to the glory of God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's all by grace. Let us not be weary, says Paul, in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Let's not get discouraged or lose heart in well-doing. Weary and faint are closely related physically and spiritually. And because we live in a fallen world, and deal constantly with fallen people, and because we're still sinful people ourselves, it's easy to grow weary. And sometimes to say, what's the use? I've been trying so hard to help these people. I've been trying so hard to do what I believe God is telling me to do with these people. And sometimes you just feel like quitting. Well, let's keep on sowing, says Paul. Let's not be weary in well-doing. Let's keep on sowing, even if we have to sow through our tears. And with a weary heart, in the end, he says, we will rejoice when the harvest comes in. He says to us, don't give up. Don't stop. Don't grow weary. Keep on going. There is a wonderful harvest to come. That harvest comes partly in this life and much more when we get to heaven. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all people. Let us do good unto all people. Even that homeless guy on the street corner. It says all. All men. Men is in italics, so you can just... It's all people. The word opportunity here is a Greek word that's often translated time, but it's not a word that means the passing of hours and minutes and so on, but it refers to moments in a life when a door of opportunity opens before us and we have a choice to make. Will we go through that door or will we hesitate until it closes? And we all have opportunities to do good if we will take those opportunities when they come. Every day, there are moments in our lives where we can say a word of encouragement to somebody. Certainly you can. Every day there are times when we can be involved in people's lives. If we only take the time, will we take the time? Or will our personal schedule keep us from listening and helping? You may be eating lunch with a co-worker, a non-Christian person, who begins to open up a little bit about his fears for the future when he hears about another terrorist attack or something on the news, and that's an opportunity for you. An opportunity for the Church of Christ, if we take it. But no door stays open forever. That's one thing about these opportunities. They come and they go. And then they're gone. Children, there was a sculptor. Sculptor is a person who makes statues. And he's showing his shop to a friend. And that friend spots a really strange statue. It's a statue of a man with hair completely covering his face. And with wings on each foot. Imagine that statue. A man with hair completely covering his face and wings on each foot. And he says to the sculptor, "What's the name of that statue?" And the man says, "His name is Opportunity." "But why is his face hidden?" And the answer was, "Because people seldom recognize him when he comes." "But why are there wings on his feet?" "Because he's soon gone. And when he's gone, we can never catch up to him again." That's how it is with this opportunity. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. There are so many opportunities to serve the Lord. I see many older people here. Sometimes old people feel kind of left out. So what am I supposed to do? How can I help anybody? I'm old, I'm tired. Oh, you have opportunity too. Think about, you know the names of all the members of your family. You pray for them. Pray for all your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, some of your great-great-grandchildren. Pray for them by name. You all have a church directory, correct? And in that church directory are all the names of all the people of your church family. Nobody can say, "I can't do anything." You can. You can pray for every one of those people. You can pray for their souls. Others of us can be praying for prisoners. We can be visiting the sick and the dying. We can be making meals for hungry people, counseling the confused people, helping someone who you know is in a failing marriage, or giving some money to somebody who you know desperately needs it. The list is endless. And the needs of people are endless. Paul says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all people. To all people. He writes in Romans 1 verse 14, because of God's grace to me, I am a debtor to all men. That's how Paul felt. He just felt he was in debt to everyone. To Jews and Gentiles, he says. We could add to that list, to young and old, to rich and poor, to the happy and to the sad, to the high and the low, to the down and outers and to the up and outers, to those who please us and those who don't, to those we like and those we don't. But Paul says, I am a debtor to all men. And Paul says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. Dear children of God, because of God's grace to us, we owe something to everyone. To people of all nationalities and ethnic groups. Our debt is to show kindness to everyone and to do good wherever we can and whenever we can and however we can. And the greatest good that we can do as Christians is to share the greatest news in the world, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, we're called to help people with all their outward problems and struggles. But if that's all we do and stop there, we have not addressed their greatest need, have we? If that's all we do is feed the hungry's belly, and that's it, and all we've done is make him just a little more comfortable for a few days on his way to hell. No, people need Jesus Christ. They need to hear the good news that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son to earth to die for sinners like them and sinners like us. And they need to know that through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, their sins can be forgiven and they can have eternal life as a free gift of God's grace. Let us do the greatest good and share Christ wherever we are with anyone and everyone with whom we have some relationship. Paul's final word here this evening is this, that we are under special obligation to show kindness to those who are of the household of faith. That means those who are of the family of God, our fellow believers. Because our faith joins us with Christians everywhere in the universal church, we have a sacred responsibility, according to the Word of God, to do good to Christians everywhere. Starting here. Starting in the local congregation where you attend. But not stopping there. Reaching out to other churches in the community too. Reaching out to other Christians of whatever stripe they may be. But it means, first of all, having a godly concern for the fellow believers in your own family, in your own neighborhood, in the local congregation, in your workplace, or at school. Children, what are we to do to all people? Paul says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all people. Starting at home. If you want to sow a good seed, there's the simple way to do it. Start right where you are. Start with the needs of those who are closest to you. Start with the people you know and meet and see every day and pray to God to give you boldness as those opportunities arise. Nobody needs to pray for opportunities. If we're honest, we all know we have many, many opportunities. What we need to pray for is boldness when those opportunities are there. That's our problem. We're not bold to speak of Jesus. And yet we're the only ones, dear Christians, we're the only ones who have anything worth listening to. To people who are heading to an eternal place. Unless they know the Lord Jesus Christ, you know that they are heading to eternal hellfire and damnation. They need to hear it. Will they hear it from you? Amen.